Well, friends, in our series on growth in the Christian life, we've considered not only why we must grow as God's children, why there must be spiritual growth in some way or another. We've considered also what growth looks like in the Christian life. We've also considered how we grow. And these last couple weeks in particular, we've been thinking about maybe some of the either surprising or at least not so obvious ways that God causes us to grow. You know, I've returned to it a number of times. We grow particularly through the means of grace, those ordinary means of grace, word and sacrament. God promises to use these regularly, to use these in the Christian life, that we would grow, our faith in Christ would grow stronger. And indeed, those are the regular means of grace, but they're not the only means by which God grows us. And so recently we've considered that God can use suffering in the Christian life. You'll remember, He can use suffering to grow us. We considered last week that God also uses other Christians to strengthen us through the gifts that He's given others in the body of Christ, right? We are made stronger. We grow. We're encouraged to press on through the love others give us in word and deed. Well, friends, tonight we consider that God also uses our failings in the Christian life. The title this evening, Made Stronger Through Failure. In a manner of speaking, made stronger through failure. And so, friends, let's turn now to the living and holy word of God, Luke 22. We start our reading here at verse 31. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Peter said to him, Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death. Jesus said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you deny three times that you know me. And Jesus said to them, when I sent you out with no money bag or knapsack or sandals, did you lack anything? They said, nothing. He said to them, but now let the one who has a money bag take it, and likewise a knapsack, and let the one who has no sword sell his cloak and buy one, for I tell you that this scripture must be fulfilled in me. And he was numbered with the transgressors. For what is written about me has its fulfillment. And they said, look, Lord, here are two swords. And Jesus said to them, it is enough. And he came out and went, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples followed him. And when he came to the place, he said to them, pray that you may not enter into temptation. And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And there appeared to him an angel from heaven strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose from prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said to them, why are you sleeping? Rise and pray that you may not enter into temptation. Word of God from Luke 22 this evening. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ and friends, you might be thinking that this is a very strange topic tonight. Here we are in this series on Christian growth, and your pastor wants you to believe that failure, sinful failure, is part of your spiritual growth. Well, it is. I said it before, I say it again, it is, in a way. Because, see, friends, God uses our failings in the Christian life to humble us, to convince us, more deeply to convince us of our weakness, and ultimately to to draw us to depend upon Him, to depend more upon His Word, to depend on the grace of the Holy Spirit for endurance in the Christian life, for growth in the Christian life, for more fruitfulness, for deliverance from temptation, and so on. Friends, this really is something that Christians must realize. This is not optional. We're called to grow, and God will have His children grow spiritually. But there will be many sins in the Christian life. You know this all too well. There will be many failings, many failures in the Christian life. Some of them humongous failures. In fact, some of those failures so wicked, so atrocious, you will perhaps wonder if you are even a Christian at all. And others around you might see your terrible blunder and say, you know what, I don't think you're a Christian. Can't possibly, after doing something like that. It will be vital at such times for us to turn to the Lord, to repent toward our God. And that, of course, is what the Christian will do. When we fall, we will turn to the Lord in repentance. But see, friends, here's the point. Listen now. You will be encouraged to turn to God in repentance. If you can remember that He may actually allow grievous failure in your life precisely in order to make you grow closer to Him, to make you more reliant on His grace, on His strength. So here's the basic theme. Since God is sovereign over evil and even uses it for good, He is also sovereign over our sinful failings and can use them ultimately to make us grow stronger. I think maybe some of the danger here is that, you know, if you take this the wrong way, since God can use our failings to make us stronger, when I'm facing temptation, I might just say, oh, well, God ultimately is going to use this for my good. So I might as, you know, if that's what He's doing, I'll just kind of help out and I'll just throw myself into this pit of filth and mire. Obviously, friends, it should be obvious. No, I'm not saying that. That is not a Christian, that sort of presumptuous attitude, taking advantage of God's grace to excuse sin. No, not at all. But again, you will need to know when you do fall. When you fall grievously into sin, you will need to know. God is indeed sovereign over that and is at work to do you good in allowing you to fall so grievously that indeed through His grace, He ultimately can make us grow stronger through sinful failure in the Christian life. Our passage here in Luke 22 is quite a passage. A lot of profound things going on at this point just before Jesus is arrested and, you know, crucified the next day. But we want to focus tonight on what our Lord is saying, especially to Peter. You know, Peter, the apostle who denied the Lord Jesus three times this very night, as the Lord predicted. Denied that he knew the Lord Jesus, not once, but three times. You talk about sinful failure. This is bad. You know, we talk about Judas Iscariot, that one false disciple. You know, the apostle who's called the son of perdition, destined for destruction. We speak of Judas Iscariot as the real bad guy because he betrayed the Lord Jesus unto death. Awful betrayal, of course, terrible sin. Here, friends, you know this is true. Peter's three denials of the Lord Jesus are really of the same nature. It's a sin of rejecting the Lord. It's not fundamentally a different thing. And Peter knew it, and that's why you know the story, where this goes later on. Immediately after his third denial, he wept bitterly. But here's the extraordinary thing. Jesus told Peter it would happen. Oh, he told Judas too. He told all of them that he had a betrayer. But he really singles out Peter in our passage. That's really what we're wanting to consider, especially this evening, how Jesus really focuses here on Peter. And he tells him, Peter, you have to know this. You're going to deny me three times. The Lord Jesus, God the Father as well, of course, are absolutely sovereign over evil. You have to be convinced of that. That's not my message tonight. I'm going to presume that you do know that you're convinced of that. And the gospel, the crucifixion of Jesus, is the ultimate sign of that truth, isn't it? Acts 2, in Pentecost sermon, Peter says, what you wicked Jews did, right, in handing over the Messiah to be crucified by the hands of other wicked men, the Romans, according to the definite plan and purpose of God. God does no evil. He's not the author of sin. He did not cause anybody to do evil, but he was able in his amazing sovereignty to use that murderous rage of the Jews and the blindness and injustice of the Romans actually to bring about the greatest thing ever done, our redemption through the cross, right? You know that God is, if you know the gospel at all, you have to know God is sovereign over all evil. And he's not just sovereign over it. He's not just in control. He does good things through it. Well, you know, the Father, absolutely sovereign over all evil, along with his Son, Jesus Christ. And they're sovereign over this sin of the Apostle Peter. It's not just that God knew it would happen. He allowed it, friends. You understand? He could have prevented it, okay? You have to appreciate that. He did not prevent it. He let it happen. Why? Brings me to my first point. Pride comes before the fall. Even for us believers, okay? Pride comes before the fall, even for us believers, but the Lord may allow us to fall, so that we may learn our own sinful weakness. This is, in the first place, friends, a great big lesson about weakness, isn't it? You see, in verse 31, Jesus begins to warn Peter there of this serious failure that's soon to take place. It's coming, in fact, for all the disciples. Satan is coming to have them. And actually, in verse 31, you may not have noticed this. I don't know if your Bibles have like a footnote or whatever, but the words, the pronouns you in verse 31 are plural. Now, Jesus is talking to Peter, but he's saying Satan has demanded to have all of you, my disciples. He's talking about all of them, okay? Not just Peter. Satan's coming to make trouble for all of them. Friends, you have to realize what's just before. Now, we didn't read it, but do you see in your Bibles what's immediately before that? What passage do you find just before the one we read tonight? The disciples were having a dispute as to which of them was the greatest. No surprise, Jesus says what he says in our passage, warning them about their fall. Because, obviously, they're rooted in sinful pride immediately beforehand. Notice verse 24, a dispute also arose among them as to which of them was to be regarded as the greatest. And you know, you perhaps remember it was a dispute that began at least with James and John wanting the great seats of honor alongside Jesus and the glory of his kingdom. And they even had mom come in and she's, you know, kind of going to bat for her sons, you know. Sons of Boanerges, right? Sons of thunder, Jesus. Don't you want them at your right and left? These are the guys you want in your kingdom. So there's some vying here for glory. There's some real sinful pride at work. And Jesus gives them some rebuking and he gives them a lesson about real leadership. He says the greatest among you is going to be, you know, the servant of all. And in the other Gospels, we even have that wonderful conclusion that he gives them. That they're to look to him, learn about real leadership from Jesus, right? Here's the Lord, and yet he comes not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. But Jesus, you have to appreciate this, friends. After all that disputing, he's telling them that they're going to fall. Pride was gripping their hearts. Moments before Jesus would be crucified, you see. And that pride would lead to their failing. Failure for all of them, not just Peter, okay? Not just Judas and not just Peter. You may remember in Matthew's gospel, Matthew 26, Jesus quoting Zechariah 13. He says to the disciples, the shepherd is going to be stricken. And what happens then? Zechariah 13 says, the shepherd will be struck and then the sheep will be scattered. And he says, this night all of you will fall away. They're all going to fall away. At least for a time. He tells them, all of you are going to fall away. Luke tells us something more that Jesus said. And that's what we find in verse 31. Satan wants to have you. In fact, he's demanding it, and he's going to get you. He wants to sift you like wheat. This imagery in the ancient world of throwing up the wheat in the air to separate the wheat and the chaff. We know God has purpose in doing that. Well, Satan does as well. He'll take the chaff. He delights in people falling away. That's what he's after. He's after wickedness, right? He ultimately does succeed in this sifting process of leading not just Judas Iscariot to betray the Lord, but of causing all of them to fall away. But the disciples, you get it? They're not victims. They're totally complicit. Because they are steeped in sinful pride. They were easy pickings because of their pride. Well, pride comes before the fall, not just for the disciples, but for all of us, friends. And that's something we want to really take to heart this evening. Jesus addresses Peter, and you really have to appreciate why that's the case. Verse 31, again, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you, all of you, that he might sift all of you like wheat, but I have prayed for you, now for you, Peter, that your faith may not fail, and when you have turned again, Peter, then strengthen your brothers. Now again, in Matthew 26, that quote of Zechariah 13, where Jesus talks about the sheep being scattered after the shepherd is struck. He also has a comforting word there that he would gather his sheep again. They would fall away, but he would gather them. Even after they had sinfully abandoned their Lord, he would gather them as his sheep once again. But the Lord has a special word for Peter because Peter was special. And by that I mean he was especially proud. And you see it plain as day, friends, right? Jesus knew Satan was coming. He knew that God gave Satan permission even to do this sifting and scattering. But Jesus also knew that Peter, of all those disciples, of all the true disciples, of all the 11 apostles who actually had true faith in Christ, Peter would fall the hardest. Jesus wanted Peter to know that God was allowing him to fall, even to fail miserably. Here's the word of comfort for Peter. I've prayed for you, Peter, so that your faith would not fail. You would not utterly be lost. Jesus prayed that God the Father would grant repentance to Peter. And Jesus assures Peter, you see it very plainly here in our passage, he assures Peter that indeed Peter was going to return. Jesus' prayer would be effective. Peter would not utterly abandon the Lord. His faith would not utterly fail, and he would return in repentance. And notice when Peter would do so, he would be in a position even to strengthen his brothers. For through his very serious and sinful failure, Peter would actually be made stronger himself. And we want to think about that a little bit more carefully. The key thing to understand here, which doesn't come out maybe just yet, is that this is all about Peter's weakness. And I don't think it's mentioned in the passage because I think Jesus needs Peter to realize this for himself. He's giving him all of these words about Peter's going to fall. And he's giving Peter all these words about Peter's going to be restored. Friends, the lesson really that's all in the middle of that is that Peter needed to understand his own weakness, and that's what God is ultimately doing here. Well, that's at least in the first place what God is teaching Peter. He knew Peter needed this lesson about weakness because Peter didn't have any sense of his weakness, right? I mean, that is abundantly clear. He's only thinking about his strength. In fact, he boasts of it even immediately after the Lord tells Peter that they're all going to fall that evening. They're all going to scattered and they're going to fall. Immediately after, Peter says there, verse 33, "Lord, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death." He's boasting still in his pride, friends. He does not have any sense of his weakness. This is what the Lord is doing when he allows us to fall, beloved. He's making us to learn our own sinful weakness. Among other things, I don't know the mind of God. I don't know everything that he's doing in our lives and how our failings affect others. And I mean, there's a lot of terrible things going on in our failing. I said it earlier. Let me make it clear. This is not a promotion of failing in the Christian life. We do want to pray that we would be spared from that. But when we are so sure of ourselves, even as Peter was, indeed, if we are the children of God, he will teach us a very humbling lesson. He will teach us to know our sinful weakness. Even after Jesus tells Peter he's going to deny him three times a little bit later in the passage there in the Garden of Gethsemane, and it's really Peter, James, and John there who are with Jesus when he says that they need to pray. He tells them temptation's coming. Pray that you may not enter into temptation. Do they pray? Still, not heeding the word of Christ, not heeding his warnings at all. There's no prayer. They sleep. And yes, they sleep because they're sorrowful. Jesus has laid some heavy stuff on them, some really sad news. They don't even know what to make of it. Yes, they maybe sleep because they're physically weak and it's a late hour. Yes, they sleep because of sorrow and weakness in mind and body and heart and all of those other things that we might say, but they sin. They sleep in their sinful self-complacency, in their pride, because they really are so very weak as sinners. Friends, you understand Peter knew, not here in our passage, his weakness. He had no sense of it. But once he denied the Lord three times, well, immediately, he knew his weakness then. This is a tremendous lesson for us, brothers and sisters. We need to see that pride indeed comes before the fall. It will for you and for me as well. And it has. You know this is true in your own Christian life, do you not? A time when you were feeling so strong, maybe even boasted, perhaps only to yourself, that you were strong and there's no way you would ever commit that sin, or at least no way you would commit that sin again. And before too long, you fall right into that sin. I'll tell you. Let me be the first to confess. It's happened far more times than I would like to admit. And then because of our connection to Jesus, as children of God, we are grieved. We're deeply grieved in our heart that we have so offended God, that we've left our Lord. That's what our sin is. It's all rooted in pride. And really the root sin beneath every sin is idolatry. It is rejection of the Lord to some degree. And it happens, friends, because we're walking in our own strength, not depending upon Him, which is proper for us who are made in His image to have a relationship with God and to walk with Him in total dependence upon Him. That's why we fall, because we will not walk with the Lord. Friends, you must know this truth, that God will allow us to fall precisely to prove to us how proud we can be, how sinfully self-reliant we can be. He may allow us to fall hard, that he might really impress upon us our weakness as sinners. But then ultimately, what is he doing? He's humbling us through that failure, and he keeps us through his unfailing love, causing us to grow even stronger. And that brings me to my second point tonight, and I'll conclude with this, friends. We would forsake Jesus left to ourselves. And in many ways, we have. We do forsake Jesus left to ourselves, but he keeps us so that we will return to him and then grow stronger through faith. Jesus made it clear to proud Peter that this apostle would fail miserably in his love for Jesus and his loyalty for the Lord. Peter was going to deny Jesus 3 times. The grievous failure of love and loyalty to Jesus, right? But the Lord Jesus also tells Peter, yes, Peter, you're going to fall, but you're going to return. You're going to have a failure of love and loyalty to me, but your faith is not ultimately going to fall. And that is, of course, partly owing to the fact that Peter's a child of God. I mean, he's a true believer. Remarkable thing here, and you do have to appreciate this, friends. Jesus actually tells Peter, yeah, you're going to fail in terms of your love and loyalty for me, but you're not going to fail ultimately in your faith, which would tell you, obviously, Peter's a believer. He's not a false Christian. He's not a false disciple. Peter did have true faith in Christ. And while the 3 denials definitely did not demonstrate his faith, his weeping and great sorrow after the fact, after those denials, that showed Peter's genuine connection to Jesus through a true faith. He was immediately cut to the heart, deeply grieved that he had so badly mistreated his Lord, his friend. But what, friends, now listen, what explains the continuance of Peter's faith? What explains really the reality that Peter returns to the Lord Jesus in repentance, in true repentance? One thing. Jesus kept Peter. He kept Peter in the faith. Peter's love failed, not his faith ultimately, because Jesus' love for his own never fails. And he prayed for Peter and even told Peter, my prayer is going to avail for you your rescue out of all of that sin and failing and out of all of that shame and grief. You will ultimately return. More than praying for Peter, Jesus would suffer and die to redeem Peter for eternal life. Dear saints, it's only because of the sovereign grace of our God and the unfailing love that God has for us in Jesus Christ that Peter and that any of us is able to persevere in faith and return to the Lord after such terrible falling into sin. And because Jesus kept Peter and taught Peter how truly weak Peter was as a sinner, yes, Peter was finally made stronger through faith. In fact, Peter was made strong enough to strengthen his brothers. It's Jesus' command here, but you know, friends, it does indeed happen. How would Peter do that? Well, by reminding us of our weakness, by reminding us of the devil's power, to which we are no match. Peter would strengthen his brothers and even us, the Church of Jesus Christ, because Peter would have us know we are weak, we are going through suffering, we're surrounded by many temptations, and we face a foe in the devil who's far more powerful than we are. But ultimately, Peter would strengthen us, the Church of Jesus Christ, the disciples of Christ, by reminding us that our gracious God is more powerful than the devil and more powerful than all sin and will indeed keep us in Christ, letting nothing snatch us from the hand of our great shepherd. You hear Peter bring that kind of strength to his brothers and sisters there at the end of his first letter, 1 Peter 5, and I quote, Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Beloved in the Lord Jesus, we only grow stronger in faith when we realize what weak sinners we are. And that we can only resist Satan, resist all the temptation that we face on a daily basis by depending on our mighty God and our merciful and compassionate Savior Jesus Christ. Remember, he will allow us to fall, even at times to fall hard if we're living in sinful pride. But he will teach us to know our weakness so that we may then grow stronger through faith. And I do not mean that faith itself is what makes us strong, but simply the fact that we know our weakness, we look outside of ourselves for strength. Our strength is in the Lord, maker of heaven and earth. Faith is looking outside of ourselves to that great Savior, Jesus Christ, who will, by his mighty power, even through the presence of his Holy Spirit in our lives, rescue us and strengthen us and cleanse us with his blood for the forgiveness of sins and purify us and refine us more and more and to build us up in him that we might bear much fruit for the praise of our God and Father. Beloved, be warned of your adversary, the devil. And be warned this evening of the many temptations that do assail you daily. But if you know your weakness, then pray. This too is indeed one of the primary means of grace. And when God humbles us, it is the only thing to do. Return to him through his grace, pleading for more of that grace for the forgiveness of sins. And that in prayer, we may be confident that our God will forgive, that he will deliver us. When you face temptations, pray, dear saints. Because God will hear for the sake of Jesus, he will rescue us. Utterly faithful, never denies us, never turns his back on us. Make use of prayer, that marvelous means of grace. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.